Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. There are lots of great men in the Bible, guys like Abraham, Moses, David, Tola. Who? Tola. That's right, Tola. We find him in Judges chapter 10 as a judge of Israel. Tola might not be well known, he might be a bit obscure, but he teaches us a huge lesson. Let's now join Pastor John as he tells us the important and impacting story of Tola.
Judges chapter 10, verse 1. And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo. Tola, his dad's name Puah, his great-grandfather's name Dodo, was a man of Issachar, but he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim, from Issachar, but dwelling in a different region, a different tribe in the area of Ephraim. And he, Tola, judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamar. Again, verse 1. After Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola. I frequently find myself intrigued by and interested in and gleaning lessons from the more obscure characters in the Bible stories. The guys that are, well, less famous. Guys that are not commonly talked about. I find that sometimes these more obscure personalities can have a real impact on me personally. Because Jesus, our Lord, talked about, well, the first, he said, shall be last. And he said, when you do things, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And Jesus said, because your Father, who sees in secret, he's going to reward you openly. And there are people that are serving the Lord in obscurity. They're not on the platform. They're not in the limelight. They're not being talked about amongst the people, but they're serving the Lord faithfully. They're obscure today. They're not well known perhaps presently, but hey, someday, not too far away in heaven, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, and that which was done secretly or obscurely is going to be rewarded, Jesus said, openly. And so Jesus seemed to teach and indicate and let us know that, hey, there's going to be lots of surprises in eternity. And it's not always the guys that are up front or in the limelight that are going to be the ones perhaps that are rewarded greatly in that day. And I suspect that it might be that we might see Tola being rewarded greatly. Tola, who is this guy? Who is he? There's never been, as far as I know, a book written about him. I've never heard a sermon on him. And in fact, the commentaries that you look at have very little to say relating to him. The commentaries pass over him quickly, and sermons aren't preached about him, at least not in my experience. You'll never find a book written on Tola. He's an obscure character. But I think he has something to say to you and me today. Because notice this, something that caught my eye that intrigues me greatly. In this book of Judges, this guy is said uniquely to be one who rose to defend Israel. Now, the word there, to defend, in the Hebrew language, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The word there can mean to save or to deliver or to defend. The King James translators, properly in my opinion, chose to render that word defend. Because he didn't deliver them from any army or any enemy, as far as we know. He didn't save them from some foreign power, at least it's not recorded in the story. There's no deliverance or saving work by this guy, so it must be, the translators conclude, and I agree, that he was one that just defended them. He was a defender. Listen, he was a defender. Make note, please. He was a defender of God's people. Now, in reality, all of the judges, they picture and portray Jesus. All of the judges have frails and failures. Those aspects don't picture Jesus. But Jesus in Acts chapter 10 was called, there in Acts chapter 10, the judge of the living and of the dead. He is the ultimate judge, obviously. He's the deliverer, he's the savior, and he's the defender too. And all of the judges portray aspects of Jesus. And whenever you study the Bible, whenever you go through the Old Testament, you always want to be cognizant of that fact, that it all speaks to and is ultimately giving us insight about the person of Jesus. On the road to Emmaus, after Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, he appeared to a couple of disciples. They didn't recognize him initially. He talked to those guys on the road, and he then began to share with them, Jesus did, starting with Moses, going through all of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, went through the whole Old Testament saying, this speaks of Jesus, and that speaks of Jesus, and the other speaks of Jesus. They didn't recognize him initially. Until he disappeared from their sight. Their eyes were opened. They realized who it was that was giving them that Bible study that day. Oh, how our hearts did burn within us, they said, as he opened the scriptures to us and explained all things concerning himself. See, that's the key. In your devotional reading, in Bible studies you attend, whatever it might be, it's all about Jesus. And these judges also depict aspects of the judge of the living and the dead, Jesus Christ. What do you mean? The first judge, Othniel. Remember, perhaps you recall, how he fought to win a bride, to win the hand of Caleb's daughter. Our judge, Jesus, fought the ultimate battle on the cross of Calvary against the forces of hell to win a bride. You and me, we're the bride of Christ. Othniel. Yeah, he depicts that aspect of Jesus. Judge Othniel did exactly what Jesus would do. Fight a battle to win me and to win you. We are his bride. Shamgar, the guy that had the ox goad in his hand and killed a bunch of Philistines miraculously. That's Jesus. He would just use what was in his hand too. When he fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fish that were placed there in his hand, multiplying them miraculously. And his hand, Jesus, would ultimately be pierced with a nail as he hung on the cross. And a goad, a spear, would be stuck in his side. Yeah, Shamgar. He too depicts aspects of Jesus, using what was in his hand to bring about provision and healing, and using those hands to win salvation ultimately. Ehud, remember Ehud, the guy with the sword, who put the sword in Eglon, and Eglon, that oppressor, that enemy, was killed by Ehud. The sword went in and the what? Dirt came out. That's Jesus, the true and living word, who speaks to us the scriptures and explains all things in such a way that it impacts and penetrates that we might be set free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Ehud, a picture of Jesus. Deborah, there she was caring for the condition, this mother in Israel of God's people. And she cared for them and wanted to see deliverance for the people of Israel. You know the story. Just like Jesus with that mother's heart wept over the city of Jerusalem. Oh, I would gather you under my wing as a mother hen gathers her chicks. Deborah depicts the heart of Jesus, who likened himself to a mother hen wanting to gather the people of Jerusalem under his loving wings and protect them and care for them. Deborah. Samson, later on, we'll see in a few weeks, stands there between the pillars there in the temple of Dagon and pushes those pillars apart with his hands outstretched like this. And he brought the house down literally. And the Philistines were killed, thousands of them. And more were killed when he died as he stretched out his hands and pushed those pillars apart. More were killed in that act than all of the acts he did previously, just like Jesus would stretch out his hands on the cross and bring down the house of hell, if you would, and bring salvation to you and to me. And on it goes. Gideon, oh, we talked about him last week, didn't we? Gideon, a man of humility. Who, me? Who was meek and lowly. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. Gideon, the breaking of the jar. Earthen vessels, the Bible calls these bodies, that light might come out. Jesus was broken, and the light of God's love poured out when he hung on the tree. On it goes. Now, why do I say all that? Simply to say this. The judges, the personalities, you can see in them aspects of the judge of the living and the dead, Jesus Christ, and so too with Tola. Tola, this guy, two verses, obscure. Check it out. Think it through. Listen carefully, because what he does is something which depicts Jesus, and it can also be a tremendous example for me and for you. See, Tola. Interesting, because his dad's name, Pua, means splendid. His dad's name means splendid, Pua. His granddad, Dodo, his name means popular one, or beloved one, literally. So granddad's name, Dodo, he's a popular guy. He's beloved by everybody. His dad, Pua, splendid. And now Tola, his name, well, listen, his name is not splendid or popular guy. His name means literally worm. How would you like that to be your name? Hey, worm, come here. Hey, worm. Brutal. His name means worm, literally. He was probably obscure in his own time too, not just in our day when people don't know much about him or preach on him, but in his own time. See, because his name not only meant worm, but notice this, he is a man of Issachar who dwelt, verse 1, in Ephraim. That is, he wasn't dwelling among his people in his tribe. He wasn't a local. He was in a different region from his own family, from his own people. You that have moved into a new area know how that feels. You who have been in a new place know how that works. So he moves to a new place. He's away from the history of his family, from his own tribal people. He moves to this place in Ephraim, and his name means worm. Are you getting a picture, a story perhaps, that's being painted here for you and me? He would feel perhaps alien a bit, embarrassed somewhat about his name maybe, Tola. But here's what he did do. He defended God's people. Not took on an invading army, not did something powerful or awesome, you see, that was recorded in the scriptures. But he defended God's people. This guy named Worm, worm. Man, I can recall I was telling some folks at dinner a couple nights ago. Worms are disgusting, generally speaking. I mean, you know, there I was at Bonnet Elementary School, sixth grade. Mr. Schnapp's class was there in the cafeteria having at our table our lunch. That day it was spaghetti. And I looked down after having seconds, and I said to my friend Lindsay, my best buddy, Lindsay, check this out. And my spaghetti was moving. And what had happened literally was, well, evidently a moth got in the box of spaghetti and laid the eggs, and the larvae were then, you know, they didn't die when the spaghetti was cooked or what have you, and they were moving around and all of that. It was gross. So there was literally these little worms in my spaghetti. It was awful. But it was great because, you see, I went to the lunchroom lady and I said, whatever her name was, I don't recall, my spaghetti's moving. It's alive, you know. And she was horrified, and she called the vice principal, and they canceled the rest of the school day because there was worms in the spaghetti. So it all works out for good, see, everything. In seventh grade, the next year, my science teacher, Mr. Cruz, in the period before my science class, which was sixth period, in the fifth period class, he looked kind of sick that afternoon and kind of just freaked out. And he said, you'll never believe what happened last hour. He said, there was a kid, he didn't give the name, sitting in class that was picking his nose during class. And he began to pick his nose and he began to pull that which he picked. And he pulled it, and Mr. Cruz was telling us, he pulled it, and he kept on pulling it and pulling it and pulling it. And it was a 17-foot tapeworm that came out of his nose in class there at Ida Price Junior High School. That's not funny, folks, let me tell you. And Mr. Cruz just looked disgusted, and he told us, and we were as well. I mean, worms, you know, and this guy's name is that. You're worm, you see. That's your name. Interesting. Tola. My dad's name is splendid. My granddad's name is popular guy. Me, I'm wormy. And I'm not living with my family, where my family has roots, the men of Issachar. I'm here in Ephraim. Jesus. Jesus is depicted here. Oh, his father, splendid. The Father in heaven, the beloved one, the one who's full of love and who gives out love. But Jesus is a worm. What, you say? We just read the Psalm, Psalm 22:7. Jesus is talking there prophetically. It's all about his crucifixion. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words that he cried on the cross of Calvary, the very words that he said that day. And we read, and if you were listening, or if you know that psalm, or you want to check it out later, right there in verse 7, Jesus cries, I am a worm and not a man. I am a worm and not a man. Jesus says, that's me. And the word there is tola. The same word as the character in our story. Tola. Why would Jesus say that he is a worm? He's humble, he's meek, it's true. But there's a story that perhaps you're aware of that I want to remind you of or share with you. The word tola or toloth, plural, tola or toloth, worm, is translated two ways in the Bible. It's translated scarlet, like the color, or worm. Why would the same word be used for both scarlet and worm? Because in Bible days, when you wanted to make something have a scarlet color, a shirt or a tapestry or what have you, you couldn't just go to the Rite Aid drugstore or wherever and buy scarlet dye. What they would do is they would take these toloths, tola, the worm, and grind them up. And they would get from the fluids, from the stuff that was ground up, a pasty kind of substance that would then cause material to take on a scarlet, bloody color. And they would dye their garments. And so when you read in the Old Testament, of the high priest having garments with purple woven in. The word there is toloth or worm, because that's how they got the purple color. But the plot thickens. Why would Jesus say, I am a worm? Because understand that the tola, the worm, the toloth, plural, the worms, what they would do to reproduce is a most amazing story. They would, there in the Middle East, in Israel, the tola would make its way, when it was time to reproduce, climb up the trunk of a tree and fasten on a limb. And then the worm would lay the larva, the little eggs, and fasten itself on that limb and cover those little larvae, those little eggs first, cover those eggs with her body, or its body, I should say more correctly. So the tola, the worm, is covering the eggs. The eggs hatch. Now listen, the eggs hatch, and the worm doesn't budge. The eggs hatch, and the little larvae begin to feed. Listen, they begin to eat the body of the mother. And as they eat their way through the body of the mother, the worm that's there, fastened to the limb of a tree, not budging, but giving up its life for its young. As they do so, this scarlet, bloody stuff comes out of the toloth, and it makes the wood on the limb of that tree blood red or scarlet or crimson. The worm gives its life, is eaten up, falls to the ground. The bloody spot that's left on the limb of the tree after 3 days, the blood spot where the worm gave its life and its body was eaten and its blood was shed. The worm that then gives its life after 3 days, that blood spot dries out and turns into a white, flaky thing that falls to the ground like snow. Isaiah chapter 1 says, though your sins be as scarlet, tola, they shall be white as snow. Because Jesus is the worm that does what? Fastened to a tree, the tree of the cross of Calvary, and wouldn't get down and wouldn't come off until the work was done. What work? The work that would allow you and me to be hatched, born again. But what do we do? Eat of my body, he says. This is my body. Eat of my body. Drink of my blood. Folks, I am a worm and not a man. Fastened to the tree. Eat of me. I give my life for you. And though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Just like what happens to the tola, the toloth, there in Israel, even to this day.
What an amazing picture. Jesus is the worm who gave himself for us. The parallels are incredible. Unfortunately, we had to stop before Pastor John was done with his teaching. Please be sure to join us again next time as we get the complete story of this wonderful picture. We'll see you then.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com.
Most of us desire to spend more time in prayer, just talking with the Lord and hearing from Him. But we often struggle in this area of prayer. In order to help us have a more consistent and effective prayer life, Pastor John has a book called Praying Through the Tabernacle. This book shows us a model of prayer that is based on the Old Testament tabernacle. This is a very practical tool for everyone who desires an intimate walk with the Lord. You may order Praying Through the Tabernacle from the Searchlight website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.